She sings it like she means it, and we appreciate that. Thank you, Melissa. Well, that's the last Sunday of the year. Wednesday begins a new year, so this is the time of evaluation, the time of resolutions, right? What goals do I want to accomplish in 2014? What new skills, what new habits do I want to develop and incorporate? What bucket list items do I want to cross off? Number one, write a bucket list. Right? Sometimes we got to do that. I found a thing on the web called the resolution generator. At the top it says, "This year I will," and then it's got a button to push, and you push the button, and suggestions come up. Some of the ideas are, "This year I will laugh a lot. I will throw a party. I will make my bed." And someone with real low goals, right? Just make my bed, right? "Apply for my dream job. Avoid drama. Be carefree. See the good in people. Never give up. Give up a bad habit." Probably shouldn't put those two on the same list right next to each other, right? So what do you want to do this year? It's a good question to ask. And some people suggest that before asking the question, you should spend some time evaluating the past year. And I think that's good as well. But I think that on this, the last Sunday of the year, that we need to go even deeper. I think there's a step that we tend to omit in the process because it's not very fun, even though it's helpful. And that part is confession. I think it's important at the end of the year, especially, to spend some time in confession. And as Baptists, we don't do confession very much. You know, we may read the verses about confession, but we don't require it of anybody. And I think if we probably did, we'd have a lot of people running for the doors and going to other churches and things like that. But confession's important. Listen to Psalm 32. "Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty water shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." When we fear, it's natural to hide. And that's the spiritual dynamic that underlies Psalm 32. We're sinners and we sin. And we sinners fear. And we sinners hide. That's the first thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? After their sin. God came walking through the garden and said, "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "We heard your voice and we were afraid. And so we hid." After World War II was over. During World War II, the Allies, under the leadership of MacArthur, were driving towards Japan. But they bypassed many islands on their way to Japan. And after the war, tens of thousands of Japanese soldiers were still occupying those islands. They were hiding in the jungles and in the mountains of the Pacific. So the Americans went to these islands and they said, "The war is over. Peace has been declared. Lay down your arms and come out." But the Japanese hiding thought it was a trick. So MacArthur had the Emperor of Japan make recordings, and they broadcast them over the loudspeakers in the jungles. "The war is over. Peace has been declared," he said. "Lay down your arms and come out." Only then did Japanese soldiers begin coming out. It took the last soldier to March of 1974 to come out. 29 years after the war was over. They asked him, "Why did it take you so long?" And he said, "I was afraid." If you're at war with a stronger opponent, if you've created enmity with a more powerful foe, it's natural to fear. And when we fear, it's natural to hide. Tradition says that David wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, and after he'd been discovered. He went into hiding afterwards. He tried, in the words of the psalm, to cover up his sin, to pretend, to hide in hypocrisy. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I kept silent, I pretended, I hid, I covered." And then in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I no longer covered up my iniquity." Dallas Willard wrote about the time that his 2.5-year-old granddaughter, Larissa, was playing in the backyard, and she discovered how to make mud. She called it warm chocolate. So it didn't take long before she was just completely covered in mud. And Larissa's grandmother, she was in the backyard, she was reading a book, but she had her chair turned away from Larissa, and she discovered her, so she took her in and cleaned her up and gave her new clothes and came back out and said, "Now, Larissa, no more of that." And this time she turned her chair to face the child. Well, pretty soon, the 2.5-year-old wandered back to the warm chocolate factory. And she looked up and she saw her grandmother looking at her, and she said, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay? Don't look at me." And Nana, who apparently was, you know, codependent or something, complied. And three times, the little girl's playing in the mud, three times she said, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay? Don't look at me." Willard writes, "Thus the tender soul of a little child shows us how necessary it is for us that we be unobserved in our wrong. We hide." So a businessman checks into a motel room. And the motel has a policy that states the name of the movie that you rent will not appear on your statement. So he reaches for the remote control, and before he does that, he fires up a little prayer. "Don't look at me, God. Okay?" Our student takes an exam, and she's been studying and the adrenaline is flowing. She's crammed a bunch of facts into her mind, but now at the most critical moment, those facts seem to escape her. So she looks at a cheat sheet. And her soul is bothered, but she needs the answer. She's got to do well on this test. So she prays, "Lord, don't look at me, okay? Don't look at me. I'll be back with you in the morning when I read my Bible. But right now, don't look at me." Or a woman's out coffee with a friend, and she says something funny, mildly sarcastic about her husband, and they laugh a little bit, and she gets encouraged, and so she goes on. And the next 90 minutes, she roasts her husband. And even as the conversation's going on, there's another one that's going on inside her head. "Please don't look at me, God. Please don't look at me." This may be one of our most common prayers, even if we don't voice it so overtly. We may not even be aware that we're actually praying it. "Don't look at me, God, okay?" This is the dynamic of the spiritual life. Sinners sin. Sinners hide. We try to cover ourselves. And we use various methods and tricks and tools, devices to cover up our sin. David used deception. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? She became pregnant by him. So he tries to cover it up. He brings her husband home from the war and tries to get him to spend time with his wife. But Uriah won't play the game. He refuses to cooperate. We trick. We spin. We deceive. "Don't look at me. I'm fine. I'm good." Sometimes we cover up our sin by trying to ignore it, out of sight, out of mind. So we may spend 12 hours at the office just keeping busy, keeping busy, keeping busy. Because any time our mind lifts out of work for an instant, it returns to the scene of our sin. Or maybe we spend 4 hours a night on the internet or watch hours upon hours of TV. We cover up our sin by distracting ourselves, by ignoring it. Another method that we use to cover our sin is blame. The very first thing that Adam and Eve did, right? It wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me. Well, it wasn't my fault, it was the serpent that you made, right? So we say, well, I know I shouldn't have done it, but it was my kid's fault, or it was my boss's fault, or my wife's fault. My spouse wasn't so hard-hearted then. But what is this? What does all this do for your sin? It doesn't take it away. It actually makes it worse. We sinners sin. And we sinners hide. And we use various methods to try to hide our sin. And Scripture teaches us that when we try to cover our own sins, a heavy hand falls upon us. When we try to mask our sin, we groan, we fade, we bake in the heat of discipline. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. This is describing the physiological response our bodies have to a troubled conscience. Your mind spins, your stomach churns. At Temple University, they found that when we lie, there's a lot more going on in the brain than when we tell the truth. Dr. Scott Farrow, a researcher involved in the project, said, lying is a complex behavior. There's more activity. There are more interactions during a lie than during truth-telling. Your mind spins. Your heart pounds. We groan. We fade. There's got to be a better way. I mean, is this the way that we want to live our lives? We can try to cover our own sins, or we can do what David did. When he finally, not of his own choice, actually, but still, he came to the point where he confessed his sin. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So we acknowledge. We respond in transparency. We respond with non-hypocrisy. We confess. Lord, I've done wrong. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've broken your holy laws. I've made an idol of money. I've committed adultery in my mind or in my heart or in my body. I've cheated. I've stolen things that don't belong to me. I've criticized. I've hurt the unity of the church. I've sinned. I did it. And you know, every sin that we commit, every single one, is committed against God. I mean, if I sin against you, it is still primarily a sin against God, because God is always involved in all of our lives. And every person that we sin against is a child of God. He infuses all of our interactions. Jesus taught us that the way that we treat another person is the way that we treat God. So when we confess, we always confess to God. I've done wrong. I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry, and I repent. And since we've wronged each other, we also confess to one another. The great evangelist D.L. Moody was on an evangelistic campaign in England. While he was there, he fell in love with the English lawns. They were so manicured and beautifully green. And he decided that he wanted one of those lawns. So he came home to Northfield, Massachusetts, and he worked and worked and worked on his lawn. He raked it, he groomed it, and just as it was coming in, his two boys let the horses out into the yard. let them loose from the barn, and they walked across the new lawn, and they ruined it. And when Moody found out about it, he lost it. He lost it. He blew up at the boys, and he sent them away. And many years later, one of the boys was writing his father's biography, and he recalled that night, while he and his brother were in bed, they heard their father's heavy footsteps outside the door. Moody walked into the room, and he laid a hand on each of their heads, and he said, "I want you to forgive me. That wasn't the way that Christ taught." We confess to God, and we confess to each other. And Scripture also teaches that there's a sense in which we confess collectively, as a group, corporately. No man is an island unto himself. Each of us is part of a great continent. We have a group identity, so groups need to confess as well. We sinners sin. And we sinners hide. And then we sinners confess. And when we confess, God extends His shalom to us. Shalom is often translated peace, but it's actually deeper than that. It's fullness, it's health, it's prosperity, it's blessing. When we confess, He's faithful and just, and He forgives us of our sins. The psalm begins, "Happy or blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." I want you to notice the passive voice in that. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven. In other words, someone else is doing the forgiving. Happy or blessed are those whose sins are covered. We try to cover ourselves, and it doesn't work. We allow ourselves to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven. And the word forgiven in this verse means to lift, to carry, to bear away. How blessed, how happy, how fortunate, how full of shalom is the one whose sins are laid upon Christ's shoulders. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. The word covered means to conceal, to veil, to put out of sight. It's like when you're having guests over to the house and you've worked real hard to get everything cleaned up, but there's one room you haven't gotten to, right? And you've kind of thrown everything in there, and what do? You shut the door, right? You shut the door. And God does this for us. It's like He takes all the junk, all the sin in our lives, and He puts them away, and He shuts the door. And we no longer have to see them anymore. They no longer gain our attention. We don't have to focus on those things anymore. Isaiah says, "Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." God says, "I'm not going to look at your sin anymore. I'm going to cover your sin myself." You can try to cover them, or you can confess and receive the peace that I've granted. How happy. How fortunate, how full of fullness and health is the one whose sins are covered. If you're at war with a more powerful opponent, you've created enmity, you fear, and then you hide. But what if the war is already over? What if God has already made peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ? What if He desires to take us wretches and make them His treasure? What if the armistice has already been signed and it's time to lay down our arms and come out of hiding? And we will walk in the light as He is in the light. And we will receive the peace of God. I want to do something now in the time that we have left. I want us to enter into a time of confession. So I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I'm just going to read some confessions. And not necessarily mine, although I'm in there. But if these confessions are things that you need to confess, then just quietly, silently, right where you are, just say amen or repeat them. Somehow or another, make these yours. I have been proud. I have spun the truth to make myself look good. I have blamed others when I was at fault. I have drugged myself with television or the internet so I wouldn't have to think about my failings. I have lied. I have hidden. I have clammed up. I have pretended. I have deceived. I have tried to cover my own sin. I have put down my friends. I have cut up those I love. I have blown up at those who matter most to me. I have not prayed. I have not sacrificed. I have not stewarded God's money. I have acted as if it were my own money. I've not played my part in the Great Commission. I don't care much about the Great Commission. I don't care much about the poor, homeless, prisoners, infirm, illiterate, suffering, widows and orphans. I do care about myself. I have taken up and set down, and taken up and set down my cross. I have not left all to follow him. Who will confess? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our trespasses. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Thank you, God, for being so so abundant in your forgiveness, so wanton in your grace. You just throw it around as if it will never end. And no matter how much you reach into the pouch to grab forgiveness and cast it out, there will always be more than there is. For love is not something that you have, it is who you are. And because you are eternal in the heavens, so also is your love and your grace and mercy, your forgiveness, eternal, with neither beginning nor end. Help us, O Lord, as we come to the end of this year and approach the beginning of the next, to acknowledge that we are sinners, but that that's not who we primarily are. That we are your children, made in your image and likeness. And we have been forgiven. And now, we stand, we live, we find sustenance in your grace and your love. Help us all to embrace that as we move forward into this next year. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.